is pause for a few moments of silent prayer. Now, I'm not being snippy about that. This is the head of another class. This is the first session of our study today. And so when this goes on MP3, there needs to be a rebound at the front of it. So that's policy. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of studying your word this morning. It is our prayer that what we do note today will contribute to our advance within your plan and illuminate within our souls the power of baptisms as they are revealed in Scripture. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have been noting cups, or about to at least. The Lord, as I mentioned in the Eucharist this morning, was referencing a cup. Had to do with the cup of the cross and what was in that cup with the sins of the entire world, which he wanted to avoid, if at all possible. He therefore expressed this in a couple of prayers. But you must also understand that he was very respectful of the Father. He said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And ultimately, he was convinced that in his true humanity, that things had to go forward with him as a substitutionary sacrifice for the entire human race. Now, in this case, the analogy refers to the sins of the world imputed to him on the cross. The cup analogy, however, is used to teach numerous doctrines in the Bible. So today we're going to take up the concept of the cup. There are several of these, 8, I believe, and we'll note them one by one. There are a couple or three that we will examine in more detail than others because they warrant a more detailed examination. The first we note is the cup of national discipline. The fall of Babylon at the end of the 70 years of captivity is described prophetically in Jeremiah with the cup analogy. That's Jeremiah 25, verse 15 and 16. "Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, says to me, 'Take this cup of the wine of wrath from my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them.'" That's the cup of national discipline. Now, there is national discipline. It comes in 5 cycles. We've done that before. The second cup is the cup of blessing. David describes the logistical supply line and divine protection as an overflowing cup of provision. This is a very familiar passage, no doubt, to most of you. Psalm 23, verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." The cup contains blessings. The cup contains provision. It contains protection, etc. All of the things God provides for us on a daily basis, and David is giving thanksgivings for this. His cup overflows. Thirdly, the cup of salvation. Salvation is described as the content of a cup by the psalmist in Psalm 116, verse 13. "I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." Now, one that we will note in a little bit of detail comes up in just a moment. The cup of the cross, though, will be reflected in some of these. The cup of salvation is made possible by the cup of sins that our Lord drank on the cross. This is the cup to which our Lord refers in his response to Salome's request to let her son sit by him in the millennial kingdom. Matthew 20, verses 20 through 22 is where we noted that this past week. Jesus also refers to this cup in his 2 Gethsemane prayers found in Matthew 26, verses 39 and 42. Now, the cup of the Eucharist or thanksgiving. The Greek noun eucharistia means thanksgiving, an expression of gratitude. It may also be referred to as the cup of remembrance. The Greek noun is anamnesis, and it means to call to mind. You have just gone through holding a cup in your hand, and the issue there was to remember doctrines pertinent to it. Previously to that, you held the bread and you were challenged to remember doctrines referencing it. Anamnesis means to call to mind. And both these words are found in the passage that institutes the Eucharist for church-age believers. It contains Eucharistia and anamnesis. 1 Corinthians 11:24. Having given thanks, that's Eucharisteo, to express gratitude, having given thanks, he broke it, namely the bread, and said, "This keeps on being my body, which keeps on being a substitute for you. Keep on doing this for the purpose of remembering me," anamnesis, to recall to mind. Keep on doing this. Now, it's 1 Corinthians 11:24 that we find the mandate to do this. It is something that is to be done consistently for the purpose of remembering Christ and his person and work, having to do with salvation, the cross, etc. So he doesn't in any way, Paul doesn't relate to us that the Lord put any certain schedule on it except that it be done consistently. And so this varies throughout Christendom. There's some organizations that do it every time you show up. There are others that do it periodically, like quarterly. We try to do it monthly. And I don't think in my 26 years here, I don't think we've missed doing a Eucharist on every month that we've met. Now, in verse 24, we see the introduction of the bread vector. There's some things here that I want to show you with this diagram. I'll go through this once, and then we'll come back and look at it with regard to the visual. In verse 24, this is 1 Corinthians 11:24, we see the introduction of the bread vector. When we were studying the theology of neurology, there were certain terms that I drew from the various books that I referenced for that study. And boiling things down to an easy vocabulary, one of the writers use the word vector to refer to things that stimulate thought. I can say a word to you, and therefore you can immediately add to that with other memory traces that you have. We'll see that work out in a moment. But we have a bread vector. When you hold the bread in your hand, it serves as a vector to stimulate recall. It can be a spoken vector, or it can be a visual vector. It results in recall of pertinent doctrine with regard to, say, the Eucharist. Now, the neurons of the brain will respond to a given certain stimulus by recalling information associated with it. The stimulus may be called a vector since it influences the recall of stored information in the brain's memory traces. A vector can be a source of influence. That's a dictionary definition. So incoming data can influence a thought process that recalls to mind certain associated ideas and principles and even doctrines. Now, the more a person retains in long-term memory that is associated with the given vector, the greater the amount of information he can recall. So as you grow in grace, you have an inventory of ideas that is available to you. That inventory possesses a lot of principles and doctrines and concepts that you have stored there under the teaching and recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he will delve in there and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That is a quote of a passage in John. Therefore, as you hear things taught in Bible class, what is said turns out to be a vector. And therefore, you delve into your inventory and call out principles that add to that and give you a broader understanding of what is being discussed. If you're new to the study of the Word of God, you're going to miss a lot of things, but you will get the basic idea. And as you grow in grace, you'll have a wider vista of understanding the more time you spend in the study. Back many, many years ago, in fact, it was 1989, I decided to do a basic series. You're familiar with it, I guess. We've had it around for a while. And I cranked that thing up, and about 4 weeks deep, one of the members of the congregation, still a member, came up to me to apologize, and for what, I had no idea. And he said, "I thought when you started this, what on earth do we need a basics class for? We've been in doctrine for years," as if he was the only one in the church. Well, there were rookies out there. There were people who had come in and so on, and they didn't know them. And therefore, also, there would be the necessity to have a basic series for others who would come in later or to hand to people that you would like to introduce to doctrine. So he said to me, I had no idea how much I missed the first time through. Well, why is that? You can take those basic tapes over there, that they're MP3s now, and listen to them, and I will promise you that if you've heard them before and haven't heard them in years, that if you listen again, you will hear things you missed the first time. That's because the inventory of ideas is larger. The vectors that appear in there will recall greater downloads of information so that you therefore achieve more knowledge and understanding of the subject. Now, as we go through this study, you're going to be calling on vectors as we go through it. So to repeat the point, the more a person retains in long-term memory that is associated with a given vector, the greater the amount of information recalled. Thus, a vector is a stimulus that excites one neural memory trace, but this trace has common characteristics with other information stored in other memory traces. When two pieces of data are brought into the conscious mind, an association is formed. When multiple memory traces join these, a constellation is formed. Now, these are terms that I drew from a textbook. These are not official terms. The guy was boiling it down for readers such as myself. Let's say the vector is salvation. Now, you'll see that in the upper left-hand corner. Say that John 3:16 is the verse that is referenced as you discuss the doctrine of salvation. That could easily link up with Ephesians 2:8-9. You're saved by grace, not by works, etc. So that references you to the idea that works has nothing to do with it. It's simply faith alone in Christ alone, which is easily seen in John 3:16. You can also go over to Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Then you link up with these other verses. These are just examples. There could be 3, 5, 7, 12, 15 other verses that you could bring into a constellation of recall simply by hearing John 3:16 quoted. You have the vector. You have an association, for example, by going to Ephesians 2:8-9. By adding Romans 8:1, you have a constellation. The constellation is enlarged throughout the neural network as you recall other passages that are pertinent to that subject. So let me read the last paragraph again and you'll see my point. A vector is a stimulus that excites one neural memory trace, the doctrine of salvation, for example, John 3:16. But this trace has common characteristics with other information stored in other memory traces. For example, Ephesians 2:8-9. When two pieces of data are brought into the conscious mind, an association is formed. Two concepts now agreeing come together to add to the idea. And then when multiple memory traces join them, a constellation is formed. And this constellation can be 3, it can be many, many more, dependent upon your inventory of ideas, therefore broadening your understanding of the subject. Now, let's go to the next one. Boys, could you bring down the lights a little on this one? What you'll see here is a cup vector and a bread vector. We've just had the Eucharist this morning, and so we'll take a look at what you see here. That's bread right there, and that's the cup over there. And then I've got some vectors here we'll go through. So, for example, when observing the Eucharist, the bread serves as a vector designed to stimulate recall of other information associated with the ritual. Now, it may be remembered that the bread represents the impeccability of Christ, forming an association. So let's go over here to the bread, and the bread is unleavened, and it speaks of the impeccability of Christ. Leaven, in this case, speaks of the concept of no sin. He was impeccable, and therefore it means that he was sinless. He had no imputed sin because there was no target for it, no genetically formed sinful nature. He never committed a personal sin through his volition. Therefore, the bread vector could possibly stimulate for you the concept, since it is unleavened, the idea of impeccability. Impeccability, therefore, means that he qualifies to be our mediator. He was equal with God, and he's equal with man. And how he qualifies as our mediator is that as true humanity, he was sinless. Therefore, he is the impeccable mediator. As a mediator, equal with God and equal with man, he must be both himself in one person forever. And that brings to your mind the hypostatic union. He is both God and man, and that is the concept. Then you will also remember from our recent studies that what is extremely important in the incarnation is that he was functioning under the concept of kenosis, and that he could not rely on any of his divine attributes in order to help him facilitate the salvation plan of God. That had to be accomplished through his free will, his knowledge of the Word of God, and therefore the prototype divine power system. And you will see that that comes into your memory banks. Next, the prototype divine dynasphere. It was that system that he utilized. It was the original, the prototype, as it were. And since it was proved effectual under the stress of the incarnation without failure, he has therefore bequeathed this system to us. We have the same power. We have the same system that he enjoyed during the incarnation. And therefore, this bread represents his sinless body on the cross, and therefore the target for the imputation of our sins. Now let me go through the paragraph here, and you'll see these things emerge. It may be remembered that the bread represents the impeccability of Christ forming an association. Impeccability may remind the participant of the Lord's qualification to be our substitute, which stimulates recall of Jesus as our mediator. This would remind you of the hypostatic union, which may stimulate recall of kenosis, which may remind you of the prototype divine dynasphere, all of which are associated with the idea of the Lord's sinless body. So we've gone from a vector, a bread vector. You hold that and it is visual for you. What does the bread do for you as you hold it? It is a vector to stimulate recall. Do this in remembrance of me. Therefore, recall has to do with something stimulating all of the neural pathways that you have in your brain under the ministry of the Holy Spirit to call them up in your conscious mind so that you can concentrate on these and therefore worship our Lord in the process. So this sets up the introduction of the cup vector in the very next verse. 1 Corinthians 11:25. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood." The word blood there is hema. "Keep on doing this as often as you drink it for the purpose of remembering me." Anamnesis is the word there for remembering. Now, this vector is said to be associated with his blood. Now, taken literally, the bread and blood vectors have led to the idea of transubstantiation. I'll give you a definition. This is from Merriam-Webster. "The miraculous change by which, according to Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox dogma, the Eucharistic elements at their consecration become the body and blood of Christ while keeping only the appearances of bread and wine." Now, there's some of you in here who at one time in your life believed this because you were involved in one of these two organizations. And therefore, the imagery as you go to the front of the church and you have this piece of bread handed you, the wafer, and you consume it, you're told to understand that you've eaten the flesh of Christ, although it looks like a piece of bread. And then as you get around to the cup, which others have passed down to you, and they wipe with the same cloth they've been wiping with all morning, and you drink the cup, which is wine or some form of grape juice, as you do that, you're to understand you are drinking the literal blood of Christ. and this is what you do, this is the major reason you go to church, except for dipping your fingers in the water as you enter. And then you discuss things with your friends, and then you meander out to the church, and you've done your duty for the day, and then you can go ride on the Katy Trail. Well, look, guys, I love every one of you former Catholics in here because you've taught me so much. When I came here from the deep South where there are no Catholics, well, it's not funny, it's true. I didn't know any Catholics, know anything about it. I lived in Alabama and Texas, there were none, except for the Mexicans. And what's wrong with you? That's true. The point is that when I came here, I just thought they were just like another denomination. They were believers, but had some strange goings on, like the Eucharist thing. And I would make comments in the pulpit like I know that they're saved, but they don't have any doctrine. And then not one, not two, not three, but a constellation of people periodically would come up to me and say, let me try to explain something to you. And the explanation was this. Yes, if you ask us if we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, we will tell you, yes, we do. But we do not mean that we're saved because we believe that. It means that we have an opportunity to be saved if we're good enough. That, of course, means that, bless their hearts, so many of these people who are within that organization are not believers in Jesus Christ because of what goes on in the pulpit. They're not taught the truth. And so my job here for you is not to demean the people, but to demean the theology. I will always attack the theology. And what is being taught that we're referencing here is not theological, it is not biblical, it is not in any way a subject that can be compounded out of a cluster of constellations that bring you to that conclusion. It is a farce, it is a lie, and it misleads people, and that's the tragedy of it all. It insults the Eucharist of Jesus Christ. The bread and cup vectors should be associated with the doctrines that we're noting on the board. Not the fact that you're eating someone's flesh and drinking their blood. That is grotesque. In this passage, the use of the word haima is figurative and refers to the work of Christ on the cross, and therefore symbolic of the cup of the cross where Jesus is judged for our sins. He drinks the cup of your sins. It is the spiritual death of Christ on the cross as our substitute that is identified figuratively as the blood. Now, how do I back this up? Let's go to Walter Bauer, William F. Arndt, and F. Wilbur Gingrich's A Greek-English Lexicon of the New Testament and Other Early Christian Literature, second edition, pages 22 and 23. Quote, under the paragraph figurative use of the word haima, blood and life as an expiatory sacrifice. Figuratively, it refers to expiatory sacrifice. That's the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Especially of the blood of Jesus as a means of expiation. When we speak of haima figuratively, especially it refers to the blood of Jesus as a means of expiation. Expiation makes reference to the spiritual death of Christ. Especially in the works of the institution of the Lord's Supper. References, Matthew 26:28, Mark 14:24, Luke 22:20, 1 Corinthians 11:25, which we just noted, and you can compare these with 1 Corinthians 10:16, John 6:53-55, 1 John 5:6-8. All figurative uses of haima making reference to the expiatory sacrifice of Christ on the cross, referencing his spiritual death. Now, we could go on and on with this discussion. No need to now, but that had to be cleared up. You can get the blood of Christ off of the bookcase to my right. Now let's go back to the bread and cup vectors. The blood vector, therefore, refers to the work of Christ on the cross. Consumption of the wine serves as a vector which stimulates recall of associated doctrines related to our Lord's sacrifice. So let's take a look over here at the cup vector. This is the cup here. It is filled with a liquid. Preferably, it's filled with unfermented grape juice. We'll get more about that later. But the cup vector might stimulate, first of all, to your recall, the imputation of our sins. Jesus Christ agreed to the imputation because he had unconditional love for the human race. And you must understand these things happen simultaneously, but so we can work things out logically in the human mind, we look at it, therefore, chronologically. And chronologically, what would happen next would be the agreement to have our sins judged in him. That's personal love for the Father, submission to the Father's plan for salvation. So the cup vector recalls the imputation of our sins to Christ, and that, therefore, would stimulate the association with the judgment of our sins in Christ. That, therefore, would cause you to recall the spiritual death of Christ, which is the blood of Christ used figuratively. And that would, therefore, stimulate recall, possibly, of unlimited atonement, tetelestai. When it was done, he said, "It is finished." He was alive when he said that. And therefore, the judgment was over. All sins were judged. And now the issue is, what think ye of Christ? Anyone can think of Christ as Savior, faith alone in Christ alone, and they're covered under unlimited atonement. And unlimited atonement would remind you of the fact that God the Father was satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. That would be propitiation. And therefore, man is reconciled before God. The barrier has been removed. Now, there are other things that could go there, but you get the drift. There's a constellation of recall when you hold the cup. Here's a constellation of recall when you hold the bread. There are other things, obviously, that you can add to that, but how big is the thing here? Now, let me go through this paragraph, and you'll see how these things blend together. The blood vector, or wine vector, refers to the work of Christ on the cross. Consummation of the wine serves as a vector which stimulates recall of associated doctrines related to our Lord's sacrifice. Recalled are the doctrines that relate to the imputation of all human sins to the body of Christ, in which they were judged. The spiritual death of Christ occurred during this time, after which our eternal salvation was made secure under the doctrine of propitiation. God the Father satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross and the fulfillment of his plan for salvation. In other words, he stamps off on it as approved. Jewish tradition for the Passover feast required that unfermented grape juice be boiled, symbolizing the judgment of sins in Christ, with whom we are identified. So fermentation is similar to what you have with regard to leaven in the bread. There is unleavened bread, signifying the fact that Jesus was sinless. And when you have the cup in your hand, if it were actual wine, it would be unfermented to line up with that idea, meaning that there is no sin in Christ here. So you have a sinless sacrifice that is being identified with your sins, the baptism of the cross. The identification of Christ with our sins is the baptism. There's no water involved here at all. It is a real baptism. So Jewish tradition for the Passover feast required that unfermented grape juice be boiled, symbolizing the judgment of sins in Christ with whom we are identified. Consumption of unfermented grape juice is an identification of the believer with the finished work of Christ on the cross. The absence of fermentation, symbolic of the absence of sins, condemnation. That, again, is the baptism of the cup. Now, when Jesus drank the cup containing our sins, my goodness, that looked like 31 to me. When Jesus drank the cup containing our sins, he was cursed. when we drink the cup, we are blessed since all sins were judged in Him. He was cursed, we're blessed as a result. At the last Passover, the cup that the Lord took and identified with His blood is the third cup of the Seder and is referred to by the Jews as the cup of redemption, a reminder of Messiah's work on the cross. So a Messianic Jew would recognize the third cup of the Seder as the cup of redemption. The cup of redemption says that they've been bought out of the slave market of sin. They have accepted Jesus as Messiah, and therefore they are delivered from the lake of fire, and they have eternal life. Now we'll begin the second session with the cup of demons, and that will take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and that'll take us back here at exactly 11 o'clock.